Okay. Do you guys remember the show Fear Factor? Okay, I think I could handle doing some of the daredevil stunts. Where I think I would really get bogged down and lose is in eating the really gross stuff. You know, the maggots and the larvae. I don't think I could handle that. So I won't. What are you afraid of this morning? Pain? Death? Spiders or snakes? Needles? That would probably be mine. Heights, the water, roller coasters, the dark, public speaking. What's a fear for you? If you're sitting close enough to somebody, why don't you lean over to somebody and tell them, this would be my fear. I'm afraid of this. Take a moment to do that. Unless it's too much information. Maybe don't tell them if it's something like that. Maybe you're not afraid of anything at all, and fear is not a factor for you. I admire people of great courage. I think of David, a teenage boy who ran out into the battlefield with a slingshot, and there was a giant of a man, a warrior named Goliath, 9 foot 9 inches tall, fully laid out, and David ran up to that guy to fight him. I think of William Wallace. We know him better as Braveheart. You know, paint your face and go look for a fight. I think of Indiana Jones, you know, and all his adventures and exploits. I think of Barney Fife. Andy Griffith's sidekick? No, not him. So we're going to read a story this morning about the courage of the early Christian church. It's really an amazing story. It's found in Acts chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 12 to the end of the chapter through verse 42. You might want to read along with me on the overhead or grab a Bible in the pew or your own Bible. Open it up and turn to Acts chapter 5. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dare join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats, so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. Then the high priest and all his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. "Go, stand in the temple courts," he said, "and tell the people the full message of this new life." At daybreak, they entered the temple courts, as they had been told, and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported, "We found the jail securely locked, with the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were puzzled, wondering what would come of this. Then someone came and said, "Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people." At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. Having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," he said. "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that He might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him. When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed them, "Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, all his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God." His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin, rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. The reason I want to share this scripture with you and this theme of courage today is I believe that someday, maybe soon, maybe not soon, maybe in some of our lifetime, though, that we will have to suffer for our faith in Jesus Christ, as they did. That just simply being a Christian will mean real persecution. And so I want you to have this in your minds, of this possibility, and to be prepared to suffer for Christ and to die well, if need be. The story just before the one I read was the story of Ananias and Sapphira, where they lied to the apostles, but more importantly, they lied to the Holy Spirit. And remember, they fell dead. And it says that a great fear swept through the church. I guess it would, if telling a lie means you could fall down dead. And the apostles and the disciples were being arrested and persecuted and physically beat and put in jail. And so some people did not want to join them for that reason. They were afraid of what could happen if you identify yourself with the Christian church. But others were drawn to this assembly of believers. They saw miracles take place and people were healed. And that, I think, those miracles opened their heart to the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then we're introduced in this passage to the early opponents of the apostles. There were three opponents. The Sadducees. The Sadducees were the priestly class who did not believe in the resurrection. And that's why they were sad, you see. They were jealous of Jesus, it says here. And that jealousy led them to have Jesus arrested and crucified and the disciples thrown in jail. Another interesting fact about the belief system of the Sadducees, they did not believe in angels. And yet that's so ironic that it was an angel that opened the door of the prison and let the disciples out. The Sanhedrin is the next group of opponents. They were the 70 elders of Israel. They were like the Supreme Court, the ruling body that decided major decisions in Israel. So they met to decide the apostles' fate. And this, too, is a comical scene to me. The high priest says, "Okay, bring in the prisoners." They're not here. They're outside preaching. And the apostles then appeared before them and said, "We must obey God and not you." Obviously, to say something like that means safety isn't your number one concern. And then the last opponent were the Pharisees. The Pharisees were laymen who kept the rules that the teachers of the law made up. After they read the word, they said, well, we think we should do these 30 things in addition to what the law says. So the Pharisees said, okay, we'll keep all those things. So they were very legalistic. One of them is mentioned here, his name Gamaliel. He, we learn in another passage, was the Apostle Paul's rabbi. So he was his teacher, and he was one of the leading, if not the leading, foremost rabbi in all of Israel. So he was very wise, and if what you heard me read, what he said, it was so tremendously wise. And God can use unbelievers, and has, in positions of authority to help Christians. And so this Gamaliel helps them there, at least saves their life. They get beaten, they're released, they're told not to preach the gospel anymore, and what do? They immediately go to preaching the gospel. So I think, wow, I really admire their courage. What would I have done had I been in their shoes? I want you to think about that for a moment. What would you do if you were them? And that was your circumstances. I'd like to hope I would be courageous and do exactly the same thing. It takes courage to live for Christ, to share your faith, to not go along with the ways of the world, to go against your culture, to love your enemy. All of these things take courage. Courage is something we need very much. From this passage, what are some principles of courage that we can see here, that we can apply to our own lives? The first one I would say is, courage begins by fighting battles within. Just before and right after Jesus' death, the disciples were very afraid. We know when Jesus was arrested in the garden, they fled. They were hiding out in Jerusalem, even after Jesus rose from the dead, all the way to Acts chapter 2. But then an event happens in Acts chapter 2. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes, and they're filled with the Spirit, and then suddenly it's like they became totally new people. They went out in public boldly preaching Christ. They spent time together. They gave their possessions to the poor. They suffered for Christ joyfully. Before, they did some of these things, but they were filled with fear when the going really got tough. The difference was they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Are you? Courage begins on the inside. It begins by having Christ in you, possessing God's strength. Do you ever think, what keeps me stuck in neutral? Why? What keeps me from doing what I know I should do and what I really want to do? Why do I keep committing the same sins over and over again? Why am I not treating my spouse with respect or loving them as Christ loves the church? Why am I not honoring my parents or sharing my faith? Why do I keep giving in to peer pressure? It starts with self-assessment. I realize I'm powerless in my own strength to fix myself or to face the battles that I need to face. I recognize my inner need. I really think that must have been where Joshua was, Old Testament Joshua. He was the guy that followed Moses. Remember Moses, the burning bush guy? The Red Sea parting guy? The receiving the Ten Commandments on the mountain guy? The guy that spoke to God face to face? Yeah, him. And you find out, oh yeah, you're going to follow him. I'd be a little intimidated about that. I'd be a little afraid of that. And Joshua was. Listen to what it says in Joshua 1. The Lord gives him a word. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. God repeated the same thing twice. Be strong and courageous. He told him twice, don't be terrified. Don't be discouraged. Why did he need to tell Joshua that four times, because Joshua was afraid. He was discouraged. He was terrified. He needed to build up on the inside. God is saying, I will be with you wherever you go. You don't have to be afraid. No matter how hard things get in your life, God is saying to you today, I will be with you. I will give you courage to face whatever you have to face. Satan wants to keep you in fear, keep you from obeying God's word. He will use the natural fear of change, which most of us don't like. He'll use the fear of people. He'll use the fear of failure. He'll use the fear of the future. 2 Timothy 1:7. For God did not give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. That's the work of the Holy Spirit within you. So this morning, if you're afraid, I would start by saying, God, I need more of you. I want more of you. Will you fill me with more of you? Animal Planet did a story on what to do if an anaconda attacks you. Now, that's probably not going to happen real regularly to you, but if it does, this is what Animal Planet says for you to do. Don't panic. I thought, well, that's easy for them to say. They're not being attacked by an anaconda. Then they said, lay perfectly still and allow the snake to swallow your feet and ankles. Allow the snake to swallow you up to your knees. Then get out your knife and cut off its head. Oh, be sure to have your knife. And I thought, be sure to have the Holy Spirit. He is the sword of the Spirit, is what you need. The inner strength you need to have courage is from the Holy Spirit within. Second principle about courage from this passage. Courage is letting go of the familiar. Fruit grows on the end of the branch. And if you don't have a tall ladder to reach up to the fruit, you have to shimmy out on the end of the branch to get that fruit if you want to enjoy it. So that means taking a risk. I think about those first Christians. They were fishermen. They weren't theologians. They weren't rabbis. They weren't preachers. They weren't orators. They weren't healers. Yet they did all those things with great risk to their physical bodies, because they were energized with a new purpose. The Holy Spirit filled them, gifted them, released them to serve in new ways, and their courage level went through the roof. I remember a story in the Gospels when they were on a boat by themselves late at night. It was dark, and they were a little afraid. And then they thought they saw something on the water. They thought they saw someone on the water walking toward them. It must be a ghost. And it says in the story they were terrified. But Peter spoke out and said, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come to you out on the water. And what did Jesus say? Come on out. Now, if it were me, know what I would say? Lord, you get in this boat immediately and get us to shore. And I think we're kind of hard on Peter here, because we know in this story Peter stinks. We forget that he did walk on the water, and we forget that he was the only one that got out of the boat. Where were the other disciples? They were hiding under the boat benches. So our flesh will say, be safe. Don't share your faith. They may reject you. They may think you're a weirdo. And the Holy Spirit is nudging you and urging you, yeah, tell them about Jesus. Step out of the boat. You may sink, but I'm not going to let you drown. Isaiah 43:2 says, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. So do you need to get out of the boat this morning? Maybe it's a future decision. You're thinking, should I go back to college? How about switching jobs? I would say to you this morning, take a chance. Step out of the boat. Go for it. Maybe do the opposite of what you always have done, like George. George knew he needed to do something with his life because he was always failing at everything. And so he said to himself, if my natural inclination is to do this and it's always failure, I'm going to do the opposite of what I naturally do. So instead of eating tuna fish on wheat bread and coffee, I'm going to get chicken salad on rye with tea. So one day he was at the coffee shop with his friends, and an attractive lady looked at him. And his friend said, "Go meet her." And he says, "No, I could never do that." But then he thought, "I am going to do the opposite of what I normally do." So he went up to this lady and said, "Hi, I'm George. I'm unemployed and I live with my parents." And you know what? She liked him. And so I'm not trying to give you dating advice this morning, but what I'm trying to say to you is maybe doing the opposite of what your scaredy cat self would say to do. Because that's when God's going to show up. When we step out of our comfort zone, as Joe told us this morning, you step out of your comfort zone, then you see God move. Maybe you're in the fourth quarter of life this morning, and you're thinking, now is the time for me to play it safe. I've paid my dues. I'm just going to think about buying some nice gold jewelry and a sports car. I would tell you, forget that stuff. Take a risk for God instead. Start a new ministry. Maybe you say, you know what? I'm going to get involved in Awana because I want to be around a bunch of yelling, screaming kids. I'm going to give sacrificially to the Lord's work. I'm going to make some new friends. I'm going to get out of the boat. I'm going to let go of the familiar. I'm going to tell God, God, I'm open to anything you have for me. Lay it on me. Corrie Ten Boom said, "Never be afraid to trust the unknown future to the known God." Here's the third principle in this passage. Courage comes when your vision and passion intersect. So let me break that down for you. God will give you a vision of His purpose for your life and ultimately for His kingdom, which is what it's all about. When you desire that, what God wants for you, then you become dangerous. Satan's going to take notice of you because you've become a problem for him. I like what Erwin McManus says in his book, An Unstoppable Force. The center of God's will is not a safe place, but the most dangerous place in all the world. God fears nothing and no one. God moves with intentionality and power. To live outside of God's will puts you in danger. To live in His will makes you dangerous. I like that. The disciples had become dangerous to the religious elite because they wouldn't shut up. They threatened them, they beat them, they killed them, but it didn't stop them. And I believe we're all meant to be world changers in some area of life. And once we realize that, our purpose, that gives us passion. That vision ignites passion. Passion brings courage because you say, I must do this. If I can't do this, I'm going to explode. And that gives you courage. Last principle from this scripture. Courage rises when the cause, your cause, is greater than your circumstances. And the disciples had the greatest cause of all, Jesus Christ. They knew He was dead. They saw Him crucified. But then they saw Him alive. And this risen Christ spoke to them and said, here's what I want you to do. And they did it. The Apostle Paul met that same risen Jesus on the road to Damascus. It totally changed his life. He says in Philippians 3, but whatever was to my profit in the past, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I might gain Christ and be found in Him. And if you will get their cause this morning, the cause of Jesus Christ, the risen Christ, that He is everything and I'm living for Him, you'll have courage. Then your belief system will be tested when you're persecuted. Will you cave? where you say, you know what, I wonder if Jesus really did rise from the dead. Maybe what I saw was a hallucination. Or are you going to count the cost and say the cause of Christ is greater than any circumstance I could ever face? I really like the first Rocky movie. I thought it was a classic. The next four, not so good. Rocky was too old to fight in Rocky V, so he trained a guy to fight for him. But this guy turned against Rocky and challenged him to a fight. And Rocky mumbled something. And then Tommy Gunn made fun of Adrian and the kids, and Rocky mumbled some more. But then Rocky took off his coat, and at which Tommy Gunn commences to beat him up. And the punches were in slow motion, you know, to the head. You see Rocky's head fly back, and sweat flies off his head, and he lands in a pile of garbage. He can't get up. But then he has a vision. His dead manager, Mickey, shows up and comes to him. Rocky, it's Mickey. I love you. Get up, you bum. And then the music starts, and Rocky's arms start moving, and banana peels fly off his arms, and he gets up, and he beats up Tommy Gunn. So what got Rocky up? A vision of love. Someone from the dead appeared to him and gave him courage. He told him, I love you. And that gave him courage to fight the bad guy and beat him up. And that's exactly what has happened to every one of us. Someone from the dead named Jesus has appeared to us through the Holy Spirit who lives within us and says, I love you. And I have a plan for you. I have a purpose for you. But it's going to take a lot of courage, a lot more courage than you have to fulfill my plan. So you know what? I'm going to live inside of you, and I'm going to give you the courage to live it out. Winston Churchill was the Prime Minister of England in World War II. I like what he says here. There comes a special moment in everyone's life, a moment for which that person was born. That special opportunity, when he seizes it, will fulfill his mission, a mission for which he is uniquely qualified. In that moment, he finds greatness. It is his finest moment. And I don't know if you've already had your finest moment, but I think you haven't. I think your finest moment is yet ahead. When the Church of Jesus Christ in America and probably around the world, as it's already happened in places around the world, is faced with tremendous hardship and difficulty. But yet, I believe in that moment that the Church of Jesus Christ is going to rise up and be the church. And we will see a great harvest of souls come into the kingdom. Lord, thank you for these early disciples. They are so inspiring. How they faced death and looked it in the eye and continued to preach Christ risen. And that's our message as well. And our culture isn't warm and accommodating to that message either. But Lord, that is our task. To tell people about Jesus so they may be saved. Lord, fill us all with your courage that we might do this. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand?